Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central's Seventh Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you for joining us today and happy Sabbath. Our first song request comes from Elta Purty of Virginia, and her song request is 309, All to Jesus I Surrender. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Jesus, I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine.
I surrender all.
I surrender all. I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. Surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Thank you, Elta, for sending that in. If you have a special song request and would like to share it with us, please go to our website at saccentral.org. Go to the Contact Us link, scroll down to the hymn request, and there you can leave your special song with us. Make sure to tell us your name, where you're from, and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next request is hymn number 626. In a little while, we're going home, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. The name of the person who sent in the request is Caleb, and he's from Kenya. Thank you, Caleb, for sending it in.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home.
In a little while,
in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work that our hands may find to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. We shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going home. And no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
What a wonderful reminder that in a little while we're going home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath and a special time that we can come together to worship you. I pray that you will bring the Holy Spirit to be with us today, open our minds and our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that in a little while we'll be going home. We ask that you'll be with the speaker this morning and be with those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Sabbath School lesson this morning will be presented by Pastor Mike Thompson, Associate Pastor here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Well, I'd like to welcome you as well to Central Study Hour today. And as usual, I just want to remind you that you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. Might want to make a number of offer number C22050. Offer number C22050. We'll give you that at the end again. And the number to call is 916-457-6511. And you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. So we're on lesson number 11, and the title is The Christian and Work. And there's a memory text which I'd like to share with you. It's from 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," your labor. So underscore that, we're looking at work today. And it tells us this right in the introduction, that work is God's idea. And I think it's a good idea too. And it uses the term, it's a good old Anglo-Saxon word, is work. It deals with a very realistic, down-to-earth entity that we all need to be involved in. It says, in the ideal world before sin, God gave Adam and Eve the task of caring for the garden. Like their creator, in whose image they were made, they were to be employed in creative labor and loving service. That is, even in an unfallen world, without sin and death and suffering, humanity was to be at work. Well, it should be pretty self-evident, therefore. So if work was essential for Adam and Eve in their unfallen state in an unfallen world, how much more needful is labor for us in this fallen world in which we live? Because it's all part of this wonderful thing we call, it's all part of education. And at the very bottom part of the introduction on Sabbath, it said, this week we will look at the whole question of work and its role in Christian education. And I don't know if this has been mentioned in our series so far of Central Study Hour, on work, but there is a statement from the pen of Ellen G. White, I didn't bring the reference with me, which is, unless we understand the true science of education, we shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now you might think, wow. So it shows you right there that understanding the true science of education, understanding the true meaning of work, it's a spiritual thing just as much as it's a salvational thing. Now, we're only saved through Jesus. Don't get me wrong here. It's through divine grace that he forgives us, he saves us, but he's given us certain remedial tools for our rehabilitation to give us strength of character and bring us back to where we need to be. So that by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, one day we will enter again into the Garden of Eden, and Adam will recognize those beautiful vines and everything that he tended to, and we can be there to give him a hand as well. Anyway, let's go on to Sunday. This is called The Many Sides of Work. And at the top of Sunday's page, there's a text there from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And I'll read it to you. It's from the NIV. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. What is toil? It's work, right? God wants us to find satisfaction in the work that he gives us to do. This is the gift of God. So again, work, I say it's a good old Anglo-fashioned word there, but we need it, don't we? We need work. You know, nothing wrong with looking at work. You know, we live in this world. You have to earn a living. Nothing wrong with looking at work as Christians. I need to make money to pay the rent, to put food on the table. I need to work to pay the bills. I need to work so I can put some money away for a rainy day, or perhaps when I get old enough to retire. We need to work for these things. Losing a job, especially in a situation like this where we've got this shutdown going on, there's a lot of smaller businesses, they've gone down. And the handful of people that may have worked for them or owned them, those people are looking for something else to do with their hands. And then, of course, we're often recognized by what we do. If I go up to somebody and they come up to me, I go up to them and say, well, what do you do? They know I'm not asking them, what are you doing right now, standing here breathing, looking around, listening to me. They know straight away what I mean. Or you're asking me what I do for a living. It's just the way it is, right? So that's how much work relates to us in our culture, in our relationships with one another. What do you do? Hopefully it's something good. Actually, it says here, and I like this, give a teenager a job and there's one fewer candidate for delinquency. I will say, give an older person a job and there's one less candidate for delinquency. Not judging anybody, but you know, I drive around this town quite a bit. And sometimes in the middle of the day, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll see some, I'll call him a gentleman. He's just shuffling around. He looks 30 years old, able-bodied. And I think, do you have a job? Now, I don't know, so I won't want to judge him. But I see enough to make me realize that probably some of these able-bodied people here, you know, they... Now, it's true in the lockdown, you know, jobs have become a little more scarce. But just before this, till just a few months ago, we had the highest unemployment rate in this country for I don't know how long. So there's really no excuse to not have a job. But I realize it's a little difficult right now with what's going on here with COVID. So don't anybody take offense behind the camera. Don't take offense. Don't email me. Don't talk to me. Well, you can talk to me, but don't argue, because I hope you got the point. Okay, I want to move on here. It says, I want to read the bold text from Sunday, Genesis 3:19. It says, read Genesis 3:19. What is the context here? And what does it say to us about another side of work, at least for some? Another side of work. Well, let's read the verse here from Genesis 3:19. This is God addressing Adam here. God said, speaking to Adam, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now, the context here, of course, we should know this, is just immediately after Adam sinned, he ate the forbidden fruit, and he was now immediately faced with the consequences of death. He should have died right on the spot, but as we know, Jesus and the Father had already predetermined that should that happen, Jesus would immediately step into the gap and become a surety for us. So can you say amen to that? Absolutely. So he's still alive here. Praise God for his mercy. But he was still nonetheless faced with additional consequences, was our grandfather Adam. Between Genesis 3 and Genesis 5:5, Genesis 5:5, we read where Adam finally died at 930 years. But between those two mileposts, he had to work in a different way than he worked before his fall in the Garden of Eden. He was not to leave the Garden of Eden, we know that well. So he was out there, and what God had done, God had cursed the earth. And while he would have to toil and labor now, would Adam in the sweat of his brow to raise crops from the earth in order to be able to make a living. But I say again, it was in infinite love and wisdom that God permitted Adam to reap this consequence because of his sin. He had to do, well, I guess I could use the term hard labor. God didn't sentence him to, how old was he, 800 years maybe when he sinned? We don't know. Maybe he was just 50. We don't know. But he lived to 930. So in a sense, he was sentenced to the rest of his life to hard labor, but the hard labor that God gave was from a different motive. It's not what we would give to somebody on this earth. It was for his good. It was for his good. God forgave Adam, but because of his fall, he was naturally attracted to take the downward path. He was easily attracted to the wrong kinds of things. And the devil knew that, of course. And so the devil was happy for this. And so he became more vulnerable, did our grandfather Adam. So God, on one hand, there was his divine grace. On the other hand, there was useful labor. And God incorporated these things now into Adam's life in order to bring about that restoration that was needed in the area of self-discipline and determination. You know, while God gives us his grace to give us a change of attitude with life and make us sweeter with his love, he still wants to make us more tough, that we can withstand hardship. We've got to build fortitude and determination. And that's why work should not be looked upon as something separate from the religious experience. It's all part of what God has given to Adam and also given to us as well. So there was this partnering here of divine grace with useful work. They both went hand in glove. So this applies to us as well. And not separate from our relationship with God, not separate from our work that he gives us to do, we should include as part of our work being missionaries for God, right? It's not something separate. The lesson mentions this, so I'm saying it now in case I run out of time. I want this to be a major point. God's understanding of education encompasses the whole being and involves our preparation for the next world. I don't have the reference. I could have gotten it, but I can paraphrase it. In respect to work being useful to help us build character and fortitude, what keeps us focused, keeps our minds focused. There's a statement in the inspiration. It says, the mind will follow the hands. So if you're busy working, your mind will follow your hands. So if you're not working, your hands will follow your mind, right? And that's the wrong way around. And so there's a statement in the Spirit of Prophecy where Ellen White says, and I'm paraphrasing, aggressive missionary work, and I'll use the term, is therapeutic or is an antidote for being more susceptible to temptation. Aggressive missionary work, and there's certainly plenty of that to do. You probably heard the old proverb, the old saying, it's not in the Bible, but the devil finds work for idle hands to do. It's true, isn't it? You're sitting around doing nothing. Now, I'm sure you've seen this borne out in the lives of other people. You know, that delinquent child, find a teenager a job, you'll have one less delinquent or even an older gentleman. Usually when people mess up, it's when they got nothing to do. You think of David. David would have been far better off out there with his army fighting, but you know, his kingdom was getting established, his military was strong, and so, you know, he was told, well, just stay home, we'll do the fighting, and so he stayed home, you know. Life was good, and it was while he was not drawing a sword or holding a spear or holding a shield out there fighting the Philistines, if you will, that he found himself on the rooftop, just twiddling his thumbs, and we know the rest of the story, right? He sees Bathsheba. So it's good for us to do that. Still in this section on Sunday, rebuking the backslidden and apostate inhabitants of Jerusalem, God was rebuking his people through Ezekiel. You know, his people in Jerusalem, they become backslidden, they become apostate. And God had a rebuke for them through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16. And look how he paralleled them to Jerusalem. He paralleled Jerusalem to Sodom. He said this, Ezekiel 16:49. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. And he says, neither did you strengthen the hand of the poor. Here was the thing, you see, even though the earth was under a curse still, there, the bottom end there of that valley, which is pretty desolate now, is very rich and fertile soil. In fact, they, you know, it was just really, I suppose, something like a living garden. They didn't have to work much. There was an abundance of everything. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but you need to know how to handle that kind of stuff. And so the Sodomites, without this need for hard, wholesome work, they turned to other things. And we know this is why he described the, Sodomites, you know what that stands for. With so much on spare time on their hands, there was an abundance of evil for them to engage in. Now, if it had been different, if they'd lived in a more hostile environment, they had to work hard by the sweat of their brow, they may still have worshipped their idols, you know, they still have been pagans. But I really believe, according to the principle we're looking at, they would not have sunk so low, at least it would have taken a lot longer for them to have sunk so low in this degradation in which they are infamous for. And had they worked and toiled, their history could have been, who knows, an awful lot different to what it turned out to be, which was very tragic. Well, I want to go on to Monday, work and nurture. And at the very top there, it says this here, the bold question. What do the following texts teach us about work, using hands as a symbol? And there's a passage there from Deuteronomy 16:3-15, which I think I'll just reference if you don't mind. You know, God gave Israel seven annual feasts. There was the three in the spring and the four in the fall. There was the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, maybe there was an extra one in the spring, sorry. But anyway, there were seven altogether. And the last one in this yearly cycle was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in the fall, and it followed on the heels of the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, you know, their sins had been washed away, and it was just, you know, they were right with God. And the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, it originally was to commemorate the time that they lived in tents when they were in the wilderness. But not only that, there was a twofold reason for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. The harvest was gathered in, the final harvest, the grain harvest, the grape harvest, the olive harvest. And so it was a time of, you know, celebration and rejoicing. They could relax for a little while. And God blessed, if you read that verse there in Deuteronomy 16, 15, it says that God blessed the work of their hands. They labored out in the olive groves, in the fields, and God had blessed them. And here was this abundance of harvest. These crops were returned to them. And they knew if they would remain faithful to God, that he would bless them in all future years and generations. So it was a time their hands were blessed and they were able to literally reap the fruits of that. But also as well, it tells us in that passage there that not only that, but they shared what they had with the Levite, because the Levite, he didn't have a territory. The Levites were in all the tribal areas. They got the tithe, but they benefited from this as well. There was the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows. And that's something to remember, because as God blessed them as part of their education in working, and as God blesses us, let us in our thankfulness and our gratitude to God certainly return something to his house and to the mission of his church, but also look out in your neighborhood for maybe the little widow or the stranger, somebody you may pass in the street. Now, you can't just give your money away to people who, you know, may well be able to work, but they just don't want to do that. But if you pray, God will lead you to people who are genuinely in need. And he will direct you to them, and he'll give you the blessing of giving something to them. And that will increase your joy of being able to be part of God's education program and be part of God's work education program as well. There's another verse which I will just mention. I'll read it because I want to comment on it further on down the line. I think it might be in Thursday, but it's Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Actually, I added that. All, it's not there, but I added it. I got carried away. So I'm just giving you the true rendition here. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Which really means all your might, doesn't it? When all said and done. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. So I want to hold that right there. We'll come back to that. And it says that where you are going, that's the grave. Hopefully none of us will. Hopefully we'll be translated when Jesus comes. But the next verse it mentions on Monday is Proverbs 21:25. And we read this. The desire of the slothful kills him. You know what slothful is, right? It's sloth. Don't get very excited. Don't do very much. The desire for the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. That is to work. So what do you pick? What do you see here? I see a picture of inexcusable idleness and dereliction of common duty to just get a job and go to work. And so really, this should need no further comment. Don't be a sloth. Find a job, go to work, build a backbone, learn responsibility. Far as you can in life, don't be dependent on other people. Be a man, be a woman, be a juvenile. A teenager, that from your earliest time, you know the principle, you know that it's the right thing to work. You will never go amiss in life if you do that. So the desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. I think that speaks for itself. But I will add a few other verses which I want to add to this. Proverbs 6, 9 and 11, it's the same theme. It says, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? That's a pretty strong word, sluggard. But anyway, that's out the Bible. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But look what happens. So shall your poverty come as one that traveleth, and your want shall come upon you as an armed man. No handouts, no welfare that you're used to, nothing. And all you'll have is nothing because you decided that you didn't want to work. There are some of us, I realize, can't work, maybe disabled, not just physically, maybe, emotionally. I'm not speaking to you folks out there which are like that. There may be genuine reasons for not being able to work. So God understands that. And he smiles upon you. But I'm speaking of those out there who can work and should work. God is not pleased that you make yourself a burden on others and you're missing out on what he wants to do for you. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. This is Paul speaking here, writing to the Thessalonians. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I'm all for that. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. This is speaking of Christians. You get this? This is speaking of Christians. He has denied the faith. If he won't work, provide for his family, and is worse than an infidel. I didn't say that. God did. Jeremiah 1:16, he says this, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. See, here's a prime example where the hand, which represents work, ties in here with worshiping God, right? Worshiping the works of their own hands, worshiping idols. So when our works, spiritual works, we can either glorify God or we can glorify the one who wants us to worship idols. You know, in Revelation 13, it speaks of those who receive the mark of the beast on the forehead or in the hand. Those that receive it on the hand, actually it's those that are actually working, but they put their work, they consider their livelihood before serving God. But it still shows how the hand figures in with our relationship with God, whether we will serve him or not. I want to close this part with Psalm 141, verse 2, about the hand in worship. I love this. It says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Don't you just love that? You can come before God. He's washed you from your sins in the blood of Jesus. Your heart is clean. Your mind is cleaned it out. You've given him a chance to just go in there and clean everything out. And your prayer comes to him through Christ as sweet incense. And the lifting up of your hands is the evening sacrifice. I covet that. And God sees, there you are down here. You're just this decrepit little thing, but you lift up those little hands and he accepts that through Christ as the most beautiful gesture. For those hands are indicating where your heart is. And your heart is in the hands of God, kind of reciprocates itself. Tuesday, work and excellence. Tells us here to skim over Exodus 25, chapter 25, verse 10, and read all the way through to Exodus 30, verse 38. And we're not going to do that because we don't obviously have the time, but hopefully you had time by yourself. But it says, how particular was God when he asked Moses to erect a tabernacle of worship? What does this tell us about God's character? That's a good question. Well, God not only gave Moses a directive to construct the tabernacle, but he invited Moses to partner with him in a work of excellence, the tabernacle. God said, I want you to partner with me in bringing about this work of excellence. And that same invitation to partner with God in creating this work of excellence was graciously extended as well to everybody else in the camp of Israel, whose hearts were stirred up to give and to be involved in and sharing that God would have a dwelling in the midst of them. God said in Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell, that I might dwell among them. So that included all who gave, the invitation was, so all those who gave of their means, so there would be material enough to be able to build the tabernacle. And of course, finally, there was so much, God says, enough, you know, we don't need any more. A lot of the ladies accepted that invitation. You read there that they spun twine, blue and red and purple and white linen. They built all these spools of twine and goat's hair. So the ladies they're involved as well in this work of excellence. Now, while having all the materials on hand, it was one thing. It was one thing to have all the raw materials on hand, but it was also another thing to put together this precise blueprint for the tabernacle that God had given to Moses. I want to read the second paragraph in the lesson here. Second paragraph, Tuesday. The attention to detail that God showed in the building of his tent shows a prevailing spirit of excellence, a desire to prove nothing less than a masterpiece. The materials were of the highest quality. The design was impeccable. The work had to be outstanding. The message was clear. With God, sloppy work is not accepted. And I would say amen to that, wouldn't you? With God, sloppy work is not accepted. That last sentence goes a long way in answering the second question at the top of the page, or near the top of the page that I just read. It says, what does this tell us about God's character? Well, I think it's pretty self-evident. God is a perfectionist. Everything he does is perfect. You read through the creation account. At the end of every day, God saw it. It was good. At the end of the sixth day, there it was, and God said it was what? It was very, very good. So if I can paraphrase, I'm going to say that God meant it was very good, also meant it was excellent. And why shouldn't God say that the works of his own hands are excellent, all of it? So God had created a dwelling at the conclusion of creation week, and it was perfect. It was absolutely excellent. But here's the point. But could men in turn, and ladies, could his fallen little earthly creatures create a perfect and excellent dwelling for God in following the blueprint given them by God? You know, humanly speaking, if you were Moses, you'd probably look at this blueprint that, you know, you'd written it all down according to what God said. You'd probably think, oh, you know, I wonder, can we do this? You know, you knew God was meticulous. You'd seen his glory and his power just a few chapters back, chapter 20, when he'd come down on Mount Sinai and everybody had seen his glory. And oh, can we really do this? Well, the answer would be no. They wouldn't be able to do that. But you know, you've heard this little saying, right? That God's biddings are God's what? God's enablings. And God does not ask us to do anything which through his grace, his power, his wisdom, the strength, the skill that he gives us, that cannot be done. Because his biddings are enablings. And so it was that God provided the means to accomplish the actual building and the construction of the tabernacle. Now, there's a lot of people involved, but a lot of the specialized stuff, God called two men, Bezalel and Aholiab. I'm reading this from Exodus 35, verses 30 through 35. And God said unto the children of Israel, because they were probably thinking, can we really do this? And God and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And God has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood, and to make any manner of cunning work. Now you have to remember, they had no highly detailed machine shops. You know, they were out in the wilderness. And here he mentions, you know, cutting of stones. That is just that's an art and a science in itself. An idea that just comes to me, you know, go on Google and see how they cut diamonds. Very, very meticulous. And, you know, gold and silver, and how can you make molds for, you know, pouring gold when you're in the desert? I do know with Solomon's temple, there was these huge clay pits. Lily said paklets. They were clay pits. And down there, they were able to make these molds out of the clay and pour the bronze in. So, you know, it was easy there. But of course, in the earthly tabernacle, there was no big pillars. But still, it was very meticulous. So here God says, I am calling Bezalel. But then we get to verse 34, and here comes Aholiab. And he has put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Then hath he filled them as he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workmen and of the embroiderer in purple and in purple, in scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. But also they were also gifted to teach. So you remember the ladies. You know, they would have put together the veil. But these men, although ladies are just by default tend to be pretty good with a needle, but nonetheless, these men were the ones sent to teach the Israelites, the team, how to put this wonderful thing together. So I think maybe there's some lessons to be learned from that. When God calls us to do something, something excellent, it might easily be your attitude and the first thought, oh, I can't do this. God hasn't asked you to go out and do it all in your own wisdom and strength. He will help you. God's biddings are God's enablings. Let's go on to Wednesday, work and spirituality. Top of the page there. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, verse 25. One's work and spirituality are inseparable. Okay, I said that before. Christianity is not a garment that can be put on or taken off as one changes moods or passes through different phases of life. Instead, Christianity creates a new being who manifests himself or herself in every dimension of life, including work. And then it says there, read Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Then the question is, which gifts that Paul describes also describe you and your work? There's a little mix-up here in the lesson. Galatians 5 is not speaking about the gifts, it's speaking about the fruits. But that's fine. I'll say a little while we're at it here. You find the gifts of the Spirit, they're all listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And if somebody is willing to go to work for God, just willing to try anything and anything for him in the home, at work, at school, at church, wherever, as people invest themselves, God will bless them with gifts. If Christ is in their heart, it's a gift of the Spirit. So the Spirit has got to be in your heart. God will invest them with these gifts, and they will develop those gifts as well. And the more we work, you know, God may give us even more gifts. But there's not one person gets all the gifts, even though they're needful for the work of God, but he distributes those gifts among the body so that the body, when it comes together, has all the gifts to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, the fruits of the Spirit, which are in there in Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on and so forth. While you may not have all the gifts, you may not have all the gifts of the Spirit, you should have all the fruits of the Spirit. Because the fruits of the Spirit are manifest in your life when Jesus is in there. You have the character of Jesus. So when Jesus is there, he just doesn't half convert you. It just doesn't half bless you with half the fruits of the Spirit. They should all be there. So there's a difference there, and it's not so subtle a difference. It should be self-evident. But nonetheless, when Jesus lives in us and he gives us certain gifts, and those fruits are in us as well, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. There's nothing wrong, for all it's Christ, he gives us our own personality. And there's nothing wrong with you expressing the love that Jesus has given you the way you would normally do it, you know. And patience. You know, we're all very patient, aren't we? Well, at least we should be. But, you know, we can manifest these facets of Jesus' sweet character. We still have our own personality, and that's fine. But, nonetheless, because it's Jesus in us, if somebody comes up to you and compliments you and says, you know, I've been watching you. I really appreciate how you're patient with people. You know, I just appreciate it. It's just you. It just comes across as typically you. Well, you know, we can't take credit for that, can we? Because where did that fruit come from? It came from Jesus. We can rejoice and be glad that somebody saw Jesus working through us. So, yeah. You know, here's the thing to say. If somebody comes to you because they see Jesus working in you and through you, they come to encourage you. Always say this. Look, let's give God the glory But I'll take the encouragement. How's that? Is that a good deal? Yeah. Well, give God the glory, but thanks for encouraging me. By the grace of God, I'll keep working on this. But we cannot give for 1 minute the praise to ourselves, because if it wasn't for Jesus, there'd be nothing, would there? And when we see these gifts manifested in others, we should not be jealous either, should we? We can't say, Jake here, he's got this. He's really good at this, and he's always kind to people. He always gives what's in his back pocket, and I know I should, but I don't always like doing that. But he gets praised up and down for this, and don't get jealous of Jake. First of all, he shouldn't be proud. If he gives stuff to people, he should do it when nobody's looking, right? That's how it should be. You don't parade your generosity. But you get the point. Don't be jealous. For the people have a shining witness for Jesus. It says in Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. There's no room for this, should be no room for this in any of our lives. We need to work acceptably for God as truly spiritual Christians and be happy as part of that, that he will, if we ask him, he'll crucify my proud and selfish heart, and he alone will be glorified, and other people will be blessed. Philippians 2:3-8, that's a good thing to look at if you're struggling with that kind of a thing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, although he was in the form of God, thought it not equality to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation. That's how we should be. All right, let's conclude with Thursday. Thursday, work and stewardship. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. It says, the wisest of men used these words of counsel regarding stewardship in every aspect of life. And here's where we're coming back here to Ecclesiastes 9:10. Remember, I read it, but I said I want to put it on hold till Thursday. And this is what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you are going. I pray every one of you on the other side of that lens, along with me, we won't have time to go to the grave. I pray that Jesus will be here before that time. But nonetheless, so short time before Jesus comes, or maybe a short time before we pass away. But either thing is, we need to realize this. God has given us this period of time. We call it our life. It can be long, it can be short. But while we're here in this life, we are to work for him, make our means of our work, whatever avenue we work down, make it also a spiritual enterprise for God. And that is possible. But do it with all your might. Why? Because there's a cutoff time coming. Either you'll pass away or Jesus will come. And the good that you should have done, but you didn't do, it won't be done. And maybe there'll be some soul that will be missing out of heaven. I pray not. But hopefully we get the point. Do it now while we have the time. Because when we're done, we're gone, right? So, in conclusion, however varied the work is that we do, we should look for ways of making it an enterprise and a partnership of us with God. Because we're not just a citizen of this world, we're also a citizen of the next. And it should be our heart's passion to get other citizens, enroll others in citizenship through Christ, so that when he comes, they can go with him, with you as well, into that kingdom of glory, which, friends, it's beyond our understanding. But that's why we're here, to prepare ourselves and to prepare others. So Being a missionary for Jesus through whatever work you do, it's not hard. It's not complicated. Pray, he'll show you. It can call for a bit of courage to let your light shine. But you go ahead and do it, and he'll give you the strength. And always keep a few glow tracks in your back pocket for good measure. And those endeavors for God, even after we are gone, and we've either gone to the grave or when we've gone to heaven, but if we go to the grave in between time especially, we may be gone, but those works that we've done for him will still continue to live on. Let me read you this in conclusion in Revelation chapter 14, right at the end of the third angel's message here, Revelation 14, 13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors that they've done with all their might for Jesus, that they may rest for their labors and their works do follow them." They leave behind that influence, and that which they have done will continue on, and even through all eternity. And some of you heard me use this illustration before in a funeral service once in a while. Those ripples that you make with all your might for Jesus, they'll ripple through this world as long as, even while you're gone, till Jesus comes. And even in eternity, what you've done for him with all your might, the influence will ripple on right across this universe forever and ever and ever. And there will be people there who will be there because your life and your influence rippled up against them, caught their attention and touched their heart and made an eternal difference. I want to be a worker like that. Don't you? Well, glad you could join us this week. And let me just remind you, you can have a complimentary CD or a DVD of today's presentation if you contact us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org and ask for offer number C22050. So until next week, we wish you well. May God bless you in your endeavors to serve him, to work as a missionary with all your might. And we just thank you for joining us today. So God bless you. And by the grace of God, we'll see you again next week on Central Study Hour.